Welcome. Thank you for joining us for our service today at Waipuna Chapel. It is no accident that you're here. We've prayed for you and prepared.
One of the ways we've prepared for you is with the Connect card. You can bring this to the coffee cart after the service if you're a guest with us, and we want to give you a free specialty drink as well as a book that's been a blessing to us. If you're sitting in the sanctuary or lobby, you can find this in the back of the seat in front of you. If you're in the amphitheater, you can find a Connect card at the Connect tent.
Also, anyone is welcome to use our digital Connect card that can be found on the homepage of waipunachapel.com.
As Paul writes to the church in Rome, we want to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So use this Connect card for any prayer requests you have, as well as any comments or questions. You can also use this to sign up to serve.
If God leads you to give, we thank you for your generosity. If you're a first-time guest with us, there is no pressure to give. We're just glad you're here with us.
As Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one should give as you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. You can use one of the boxes in the lobby or sanctuary or at the Connect tent if you'd like to give that way, or you can use the donate button on waipunachapel.com or some of the different digital giving options that are also in your bulletin. Thanks for joining us in the mission financially.
If you are on social media, like and follow Waipuna Chapel on Facebook and Instagram for our updates and announcements. Again, we're so glad you're here and we're looking forward to what God has for you today.
Our mission as a church is to journey with people in a growing relationship with Jesus, loving God, loving others, and serving the world. And yes, we are so glad you're here. Here are some announcements this week. First, Operation Christmas Child. This is our last week to complete boxes, and it will be almost entirely online this year. But if you have questions, you can talk to Tim in our church office. Second, Encounter Night is coming up next weekend, Sunday, November 29th, the last Sunday of the month. We have this special time of prayer and worship music and encouragement. Come at 6:30 p.m. Last, Tom and Nudie, our Nicaragua missionaries, are here this weekend. Nudie will be our guest worship leader, and you can join us in the evening, Sunday, November 22nd at 6:30 p.m. for a special missions night, hearing about TNT and the work they're doing in Nicaragua.
Waipuna Chapel. For those of you who don't know me, I am Nudie, and my husband Tom is on the way. But tonight we want to give you a personal invitation to come and hear what God is doing in Nicaragua. Nicaragua has just experienced two Category 4 hurricanes. But you know what's so incredible is we have a God who is on the scene. Amen. We have a God who is on the scene all across the world. He's on the scene right here today in this sanctuary with us. Worship is us settling our spirits, lifting our thoughts to Him, starting to make some declarations about who He is, about what He can do, about who we are, and what we can do through Him. And as we do that, there's this wonderful cycle of exchange where we lift gratitude and praise to Him, and He pours joy and provision into our spirits, and we lift it back up to Him. And as we do it, the people around us start to get encouraged, and we start to experience what true kingdom life looks and feels like. It's a spiritual thing, but then it comes out into the atmosphere and it changes everything. Let's stand and worship our amazing God this morning. Praise you, Lord. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. But then you came along and you put me back together. Desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Because you can turn my graves into gardens.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Praise you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we say it to you this morning. There's nothing better than you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Pili, pili a Yesu, malua paleka. Pili, pili a Yesu, manali mamau ehili nai.
Our God has some really, 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 really big arms, and we can lean into Him this morning. We can lean into with whatever we're carrying, and He is sufficient to meet us.
Leaning, leaning, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on Jesus, leaning on joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on Jesus, I'm secure from all.
On the everlasting
healing, healing.
Yesu malua pale kana mau pili pili a Yesu manalima mawe hili nai.
Praise you, Lord. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He.
Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is.
praise you, Lord. Over every financial struggle, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Trustworthy. He is so holy. He is so over all. Blessed be the name of the Lord this morning. You may be seated.
Hello.
All right, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Hey, Nudy and team, thank you so much. I remember as a relatively young believer, 25 years ago, probably walking into the sanctuary for one of the first times, and Nudie was leading worship, and she has this incredible ability to just bring you right into the presence of God. So thank you for being so faithful with your gifts and serving us so well over the years. We bless you. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean. It's a privilege to be one of the pastors on staff here at White Pony Chapel. This weekend, we're wrapping up a series we've been calling How to Neighbor. When Jesus was asked what is the most important commandment in Scripture, he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he said something quite profound. He said the second is like it, just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so through the series, we've been practically trying to answer that question, what does it look like to love our neighbors? How do we neighbor? And so we've looked at some fairly significant social issues, areas of a lot of sometimes turmoil in our culture and areas of pain. And so the first week we looked at what it meant as a follower of Jesus Christ to partner with God in reconciling the races, to love people who are different than us, who look different than us, maybe are from a different social economic kind of status that we are, who maybe vote differently than we do, and what it means for us to love people, to be bridge builders rather than wall makers. And so that's been one of the things we've talked about. We talked about in the week two about embracing the orphans, serving those that are most vulnerable amongst us, those that are the young children, whether they find themselves without parents or whether in homes with parents but are kind of marginalized and off the side, and how we are to embrace them. And we said that not everyone is called to either foster kids or adopt kids, but all of us are called to care, and all of us have something to do. We might not be able to do everything, but we can do something. And so what does that look like to serve that community? And then last week, if you we talked about empowering the poor, not simply just serving the poor, just simply giving handouts, but to serve and love the poor in a way that truly lifts them up and brings them into that place that God really intends all of us to live in, a place of sufficiency, of empowerment, of in a way that brings dignity to our lives. And so how do we do that practically? If you missed any of these messages, all of them are available online at whitepenachapel.com. They're all archived there, so you can go back and binge watch the whole series if you like. That's all for your viewing pleasure. This week, we get to talk about loving the lonely. Now, it's interesting to me that one of the very first social issues that God ever addresses in Scripture is this issue of loneliness. Right in the beginning of Genesis, which kind of gives the account of creation, as God is creating the world that we get to enjoy, as he creates all the physical elements around us, he says it's good. It's good. The trees, the plants, it's good. The oceans, the heavens, the stars, it is good. It is good. It is good. It's kind of this refrain that God kind of speaks over his creation. And then after kind of the pinnacle of his creation, creating Adam, he looks at Adam standing by himself in creation, and God looks at it and says, it's not good. It's not good. He says, it's not good that man should be what? Help me out. Alone, right? It's not good that we should be alone. God has created us for community. God has created us for relationship. I mean, that was the purpose of creation, why God created humanity in the first place, so that we can enjoy relationship with him and relationship with one another. And so as he looks at Adam by himself, he says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so if you know the story, he creates Eve, and from Eve comes family, and family goes to community, and community into nations. And this whole idea of God creating us for the purpose of relationship. When I begin to talk about this issue of loneliness, most of us probably have some kind of image of what a lonely person is in our lives. And maybe I think the general kind of consensus would be perhaps someone who is elderly, who's widowed, who's maybe living alone by themselves, or maybe even in a nursing home or a shut-in. That would be someone we would consider lonely. And maybe we'd think of maybe the single person, someone who desires to be married and hasn't found the right spouse yet, or the right person to kind of enter into that relationship. And so they lonely. And certainly those are all maybe possibilities, people who might be alone. But the reality is loneliness affects far more people than maybe we first imagine. There are a lot of people that I think that are lonely in our communities, maybe even lonely here today in the sanctuary, that we would never at face value consider as lonely. Last week, if you're here, we talked about material poverty. And most of us know what that is. It's kind of the lack of resource, of finance. finances or housing or whatever that might be. But there is another form of poverty that is very prevalent in our culture, particularly in the culture of developing worlds, that I would kind of term as relational poverty. And the truth is, relational poverty affects a lot more people than maybe at first glance. Loneliness, we're told by sociologists and psychiatrists, that is not simply being alone physically, being by yourself, but it's actually a feeling, it's an emotion. This is one way they describe it, as a separation anxiety, a feeling of being disconnected and out of touch, the loss of intimacy and belonging, feeling abandoned, ostracized, and isolated. And the reality, there are a lot more people that maybe we would at first glance recognize that actually have that sense of loneliness. In fact, you can sit in a crowded room or a place like this with lots of people around you, and you can still feel desperately alone. You might be in a dysfunctional marriage and every night go to bed next to someone within 10 inches of someone and still feel desperately alone. You can work around a lot of people. You can be in a community around a lot of people every day and still feel desperately alone. You can be a very successful business person, maybe at the top of your professional game, but you don't feel like anyone really understands you or knows you, and you can't really trust anyone, and so therefore you feel desperately alone. And so loneliness affects a lot more of us than we would maybe first recognize or understand. If material poverty is lacking the essentials to get through the day, then relational poverty is lacking the intimacy and the connectedness to live a meaningful life. And I think many of us kind of find ourselves in that place of relational poverty. You may have a lot of people around you, but you can still feel alone because you don't really feel anyone really cares about you or anyone really knows you. You may have tons of coworkers or acquaintances, but you don't feel that you can really trust anyone, and so you feel alone. You may be in a very crowded place around a lot of people, but you can still feel and experience a nagging sense of loneliness. And so relational poverty is something that I think is becoming more and more prevalent, especially in developing nations. It's kind of ironic. There's almost kind of this irony in it. It seems that the more prosperous we get with material goods, oftentimes there's a decline in relationships. And so the more prosperous we are, the more material riches we have, the more relational poverty we begin to experience. There's a lot of reasons why I think relational poverty affects us, especially in developing nations. Experts, sociologists have studied a lot. They've come up with a number of theories. Let me offer you some of them that I read about. The number one, I think, is the most obvious. We probably understand this one, is the breakdown of families. Unfortunately, many of us have firsthand experience of what this is like. Maybe you've gone through a difficult divorce, and maybe not you personally, but maybe your parents. And so you understand that with divorce comes a lot of breakdown of relationships. Maybe the wife gets the church and he has to go find another church. Maybe there's a group of friends that were mutual friends, and after the breakup, maybe they gravitate to one person or the other. And so what often happens with the breakdown of family, those relational structures and fabric that so oftentimes give us a sense of connectedness and meaning to our lives begin to disintegrate. And so what results is this sense of relational poverty, this loneliness. A reason why sociologists tell us loneliness impacts so many of us, especially in our culture today in America, is because of the increased mobility. People just move around more than they used to in the day. There was a time where you would grow up in a town, the very same town that your parents grew up in, and their parents grew up in, and their parents' parents grew up in. And so in those circumstances, there is this deep-rooted relational connectedness to community, which is really meaningful and significant. And as we become more and more mobile, we begin to move and change houses, locations, neighborhoods, communities, towns, cities, states. There is an increasing breakdown of those deep-rooted relational connectedness to community that so oftentimes kind of mitigates that sense of loneliness. And so many people kind of experience relational poverty because of this increased mobility. Another thing that I think is so prevalent and that we all kind of recognize is just the busyness of our lives, right? I know personally that in my profession, I often ask people, like, how are you doing, right? That's kind of one of the first leading questions. And about 80 to 90% of the people that I communicate with on a daily basis, that to, in answer to that question, they say, I am so busy, right? I mean, we're so busy nowadays. I don't know what it is. And it's kind of, we're living in a culture where sometimes busyness is almost a mark of honor, like I've got meaning and significance in my life because I'm busy and I'm sort of. But the reality is that it's that busyness that oftentimes causes us this great disconnection, right? And because we're so busy, our schedules are so full, pursuing those things that we think are urgent, we oftentimes neglect the things that are important, which are relationships. And so we don't have time to kind of connect in deep and meaningful ways that kind of build those deep and meaningful relationships. And so therefore, oftentimes a result of that, in our busyness, we feel desperately alone. And then the fourth kind of thing is kind of ironic, experts say this, that social media creates a great sense of loneliness. And that's kind of weird because social media was designed, those platforms are designed to help us connect, right? I mean, that's the whole purpose of social media. Facebook and Instagram or whatever other platforms are amazing tools to connect with people, lost friends, and in ways that we've never been able to do before. But the reality is they just give us a glimpse into people's lives. I often jokingly say this, your Facebook friends aren't really real friends, you know, right? I mean, they're Facebook friends, and that's a different character. It's not the same as sitting face-to-face with someone, linking arms, doing life with them. And so they give us a glimpse into people's lives, but they do nothing to create deep, intimate bonds that are necessary to building meaningful and lasting relationships, something that all of us as human beings desire. And so unfortunately, with this kind of increase and reliance on social media to make relational connections, actually, sociologists tell us that it actually creates a growing problem of kind of relational poverty. So let me kind of give you an example of how this plays out in some people's lives, maybe not all of you, but some of you. So maybe you're feeling alone, and so you decide, because I'm feeling alone, I'm going to feel like I need some connection, and so I'm going to post a selfie of myself on Facebook or whatever platform you like to use. And so when you post that, what are you doing? You're kind of waiting kind of for that notification, right? That little beep on your phone, and that gives you kind of that immediate little endorphin rush because, you know, now, you know, you're waiting, but does someone care? Does someone kind of, is someone engaging? Are they responding? Are they reposting it? Are they commenting on it? And you have this anticipation that you're waiting for. And if they do engage, what happens? You have this fleeting moment of sense of like, oh, I matter, right? But what sociologists tell us, it actually simply defers the loneliness. And it does nothing really to satisfy that deep longing for human connection. So your loneliness you felt initially that caused you to post that selfie is simply deferred. And what happens, you get this accumulated, deferred loneliness, which actually leads to a greater sense of loneliness in the long run. Now, Lord forbid that no one engages, right? No one responds to your post. No one comments. No one reposts. And all that does is increase that initial sense of loneliness that caused you to post it in the first place. And so with this kind of, this huge rise in social media as being one of the main forms of relational connection that we're using nowadays, it actually often seems to contribute to the sense of relational poverty that many of us experience. So loneliness is a huge issue. It impacts almost all of us in our culture today. So regardless of how many people you know, how well connected you might feel, at some point in your life, chances are you're going to experience a season of relational poverty. And I can guarantee you right now that you know someone somewhere that is actually experiencing a season of deep relational poverty, who has this deep sense of loneliness in their lives. So here's what I want to do before we go in any further. I kind of want to do something a little different. I want to take a minute just to pause and to pray. And what I want to pray into is that for those of us who are Christians, who are called by Jesus to be a light into this world, to be a source of hope into this world, I really believe that God wants us to be a solution. Just as he has asked us to really impact and embrace the orphan and to do all these things in all these areas, areas, reconcile the races, and to empower the poor, and all the things that God has actually designed his church to be the solution to these social issues. I believe that God deeply wants us, desires us, has in fact designed us as individuals and as corporately as the church to really impact this area of loneliness in our culture wherever we find it. So what I want to do is pray into that right now. And if you're a Christian, I would ask you, while I'm praying, I'm going to pray out these words, but in your own way, pray that God would reveal someone, maybe in your sphere of influence, someone that you know in your workplace, at school, or wherever it is that you spend time, who maybe is suffering in loneliness, and that they would bring that person to mind, all right? And then after we prayed, I want you to do something courageous. I want you to actually write that name down. Put it down somewhere. You have a bulletin outline somewhere. Just make a note of it somewhere so you can remember that. We'll come back and circle around to that a little later. So can we do that? Can we just pray for a minute? So I'm going to just open up a space, and then we just speak to the Lord. You can do this in your own way, or I'll lead you as well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So, Heavenly Father, we love you, and we know that we've been called to be a source of light and hope in this world. And Lord, it's so difficult to do that in our own strength, but we're so grateful that that we're not alone in this, that you have given us your Spirit, and it is because of your Spirit who is in us, the very same Spirit that raised you, Lord Jesus, from the dead, that indwells us, that allows us to illuminate, to be a source of illumination in this world. And Lord, I pray now that you would bring to mind those individuals in our lives that are perhaps suffering in loneliness. Relationally, they're deeply impoverished, and they're longing for human connection. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, and that you would give us hearts to care. And maybe most importantly, you would give us the wisdom and the courage to know how to take a step to love them significantly in a way that they really sense your deep care and love for them. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you now for just putting on our hearts individuals, people we know. And so we pray for all of this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for doing that with me. So how do we love the lonely? All right. So how do we practically kind of walk this out in our lives? And obviously there are many ways we can do this, but what I want to offer you this morning is three ways that are actually modeled for us in the scripture by Jesus to love people well. And I think these apply to just generally the way we love people, but I think specifically for those that are lonely, these are very practical examples and ways in which we can love lonely people. The first is a little maybe controversial, based on all that is going on with the COVID-19 pandemic and how we've been working so hard at social distancing and making sure that we are aware of who we're touching and what we're touching. And so in no way am I kind of trying to undermine any of the social distancing kind of regulations that have been put forward. But this is very significant, and I think I'll kind of illustrate this for you in Scripture. One of the ways we practically love people, especially people who are lonely, is with physical touch, all right? So jot that down. And again, I understand we're living in very kind of unique times now. However, this is not always going to be, I believe, what we're going to have to deal with and live with. And hopefully there'll be a time, maybe sooner than later, where we can look back at this whole COVID thing and look back. But these principles still apply. And so physical touch is really, really significant in the development of just human beings. It's something that I think God has created us to respond well to loving physical touch. And every medical doctor or medical profession that you professional will speak to you will tell you how important physical touch is to the emotional and physical well-being of human beings. Now, there's a remarkable story in the Gospels that I think illustrates this well, and it's so relevant because I think it has some real similarities with the environment that we're dealing with in kind of this contagious disease of COVID-19. So in Jesus' day, there was also a lot of disease, and one of the most feared and one of the most contagious it was actually a bacterial infection, not a viral infection, but it was the scourge of the population, very common in Jesus' day. Anyone care to shout it out, think what it was? leprosy, right? And here in Hawaii, we've had a history of leprosy, so we know the devastating impact it can have on a community and on relationships. And so in Jesus' day, leprosy was very common. It was the feared disease of the day. That was kind of the one disease everyone feared getting. In fact, it was so common that they actually had developed Levitical law, Jewish law, and how to mitigate that disease in society. So there was some very strict laws that would pertain to you if you were infected with leprosy. And not the least of those would be very prohibitive quarantines, right? And so if you were infected with leprosy in Jesus' day, you were basically kind of pushed out of society. You were kind of expelled from the synagogue. You weren't able to participate in worship. Chances are you were kicked out of your village, your city, wherever you lived. You were separated from your family, separated from everyone that you loved, cared for, had relational connection with, and basically forced to live outside of the city, outside of society. And there were very strict laws kind of enforcing all of that, kind of not unlike kind of what we're dealing with today. I mean, we have to wear masks, we have to have these social guidelines, all these things. So a lot of similarities going on here. So you can just imagine the emotional impact of being separated from everyone that you had any kind of relational connection with, right? So, I mean, it was devastating just on an emotional level. Now, the physical impact of effects of leprosy was horrific. I mean, it was terrible, and I'm not going to go into gory details, but it was really horrible. It would start with just physical aches and pains and fatigue, and then what would appear would be white, scaly rashes on your body, and those would develop into these big lumps that would get infected. It would affect your vocal cords, so you lost your ability to really communicate clearly. It would then kind of morph into this kind of extended thing where your nerve endings on your extremities, your fingers, your toes would die off, and so people would often wound themselves without knowing, and those wounds would become infected and gangrenous. It would affect your face to the point where your face became kind of so distorted and swollen up where you really couldn't even be recognized as a human being. And so not only was it physically so debilitating, but it was actually dehumanizing. It kind of took the humanness out of a person. When you looked at a person, they didn't even look human anymore. And so it was a horrific, horrific disease. A huge emotional impact because of the prohibitions in society and the kind of how you were ostracized and separated, and all the relational connections you had were broken down. And then it had this horrific physical impact on your body. All right, so kind of with that in mind, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew recounts a story where a leper approaches Jesus. And so I'll just read it from you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "Behold, a leper." All right, now remember the image of a leper, what he's looking like, you know, this person who has been ostracized from society, if physically is kind of deformed, looks horrific, painful, just in a horrible condition. He comes to Jesus, and he kneels before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, or if you will, you can make me clean." I love the faith of this leper, right? Like, he doesn't ask a question, right? It's not like, "Jesus, could you possibly, you know, if you, you know," he's like, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He's actually making a declarative statement. So I love the faith of this man. And then Matthew goes on and he says this in verse 3. It's astounding. He says, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and he did what? He touched him." Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, just kind of step back from this a little bit. Now, put yourself in, I know you're not Jesus, and I know you can't do, maybe we could do what Jesus did. I don't know, I'm not sure. That's another discussion. But think of yourself like in Jesus' position right now. And this man comes to you. Just think of a COVID-infected person. All right, but now this man, it's like he has symptoms that are horrific, right? You know the devastating kind of impact of this disease because it's so obvious in front of you. He comes and he kneels down in front of you. What do you do? What if a COVID person came to you, knew was fully infected? What do you do? Now, I don't know what you're going to do, but I probably know, be honest, I know what I'm doing. I'm backing up. I'm like, "Oh, hey, social distancing, man, 6 feet, you know, and I'm probably double wrapping my mask. You know, and I might pray for you, but I'm doing it from a distance. I'm like, you know, Jesus, you know, you heal this person. What does Jesus do? He touches him. He stretches out his hand, the scripture says, and he touches him. Now, this is huge, man. This is really, really significant. And what we'll find as you read through the Gospels, all of the Gospels have these accounts of Jesus doing this, right? He just, like, part of his MO was he would reach out and he would touch people. Now think about this question. Did Jesus need to touch people to heal them? No. I mean, we know. We remember the story of Lazarus, right? This is one of the most powerful stories in the scripture. John records it for us. Lazarus, a good friend of his, is dead for 4 days, like stinky dead, buried in a tomb. Jesus shows up, and he says this, Lazarus, come out. And John says the man who had died came out. Three words. Lazarus, come out, and the dead rise. So it's pretty obvious that Jesus doesn't have to touch anyone to heal them. He just has to speak a word, right? Which then raises the question, why did Jesus choose to touch the leper? He didn't have to, and yet he did. And again, I'm kind of reading between the lines of Scripture. It doesn't say this in the Scripture, but I'm just kind of thinking, well, why? Could it possibly be that the disease that the man most desperately needed healing from, the disease that most affected and impacted this man, is the same disease that so many of us in our culture suffer from, the disease of relational poverty, right? I mean, just think about this. Here's a man who had been living in social isolation. We don't know how long, but according to the Levitical law, he would have been separated from community, unable to worship amongst God's people, unable to live amongst his family, cut off from family, community, void of all kinds of relational intimacy, a life of desperate relational poverty, a man who was longing for human connection. And I think it was into this need that Jesus reaches as he touches this man. You know, and I love this because this is one of the most simple, most basic, intrinsic things that we can do, right? I mean, every single one of us in this room can touch someone. And I love this. It's such an instinctual human response to suffering is to reach out a hand and to touch someone, just saying you're not alone. And so I think Jesus models this for us in this. You know, sometimes the deepest needs that we have can be healed by the most basic of human abilities, physical touch. And I suspect there are some of you here today, the reason why you attend church, and it's not necessarily because the worship is awesome, it is, because the teaching is so powerful, because sometimes it is, sometimes not so much, but it's probably just because this is maybe one of the only places during the week where you feel relational connection. You know, maybe before COVID was the only place where you could get a hug or get physical touch. I heard a story told by a pastor when he was a young man. When he was high school, the last 2 years of his high school, he worked at a supermarket, and he was a cashier. And he was really good at his job. He kind of actually entered it. It was weird. He entered a cashier competition. They had the grocery chain had, like, who could be the fastest. And he was, like, one of the best cashiers there was. He was pretty proud of that accomplishment. But he said early in his cashier career, I think he was a 16-year-old, one afternoon, a woman came in, and she came through his line, and they just connected immediately. She was an older lady in her late 60s, early 70s, and they just connected. Kind of, they had this bond. It was just like she was witty and funny, and they just had this moment. And he said he didn't really know why he did it, but he didn't normally do this with people. But after she had paid cash for her groceries, and after cashing her out, he counted out the change into her hand, and then he put his hand over her hand, and her name was Ruth. And he said, "Hey, Ruth, have a great day." And she left. And the next week, around about the same time, 4:30, in fact, we're kind of like clockwork on a Thursday, she showed back up and she went through his line again. And they had this little banter, and he did the same thing. She paid cash, she counted the change out, put his hand over her hand, and said, "Ruth, have a great day." And for the next 2 years, that was kind of their little ritual, that little thing. It happened almost like clockwork, 4:30 every Thursday afternoon. She would show up, go through his line, and they would have a few, exchange a few words, and he would count out a change, and he'd put his hand over her hand and say, "Ruth, have a great day." And then after 2 years, he was heading off to college. It was his last day or last week at the supermarket, and it was the last time he was probably going to get engaged. And sure enough, 4:30, there Ruth was, and she came through his line, and she said, and he said he just had to ask because he was curious. He said, "Ruth, sometimes that, you know, I have three or four people in my line, and there's an open cashier down the road, you know, a few stalls down, and yet you always choose to come through my line. Why?" And she said to him, he said, "Because at 4:30 every Thursday afternoon, I give you the money for my groceries, and 4:30 every Thursday afternoon, you count out the change, and you put your hand over my hand and say, 'Ruth, have a great day.'" And then she said something. She said, "That's the only time of the week that another human being touches me." This is a woman who had been widowed, separated, was living alone. He didn't even know the backstory. But for her, that physical touch was one of the most significant, important human connections she made all week. Something as simple as a human touch, right? Let me just say this. We don't want to be weird about this. We want to, just honor everyone's personal space. But if you're here today and you need a hug, I'll put a mask on. I'll dose up with, hand sanitizer. Come get a hug. You know what I mean? I think it's one of the most simple things we can do. Obviously, we want to be smart within the whole environment of COVID and stuff, but one of the simple, most simple things we can do to love people, and especially those amongst us who are lonely, is a simple act of physical touch, a hand on the shoulder, a loving, warm embrace. I mean, God has created us to respond to positive, loving, physical touch. That's just the way God has wired us. And so one of the most simple ways we can love those who are lonely in our communities, wherever you find them, is with physical touch. If you need a hug, come and see me after service. It's free. The second way we love people who are lonely is by listening. Now here's what I've discovered, and this I include myself in this, is most of us, rather than listening with the intent to understand, most of us listen with the intent to respond. I find myself doing this all the time. In fact, just this week at staff meeting, I'd ask kind of an open-ended question, kind of wanting to get input and feedback from the staff about a certain thing. And I'd pretty much made up my mind what the thing was, right? Like what the solution was. And one of our staff members kind of piped up, and I kind of interrupted them like in the process. And I kind of found myself in it because, like, that wasn't really good listening skill, Sean. You should be better than that, right? And I think oftentimes we do that. Oftentimes we listen. We kind of nod our heads. And all the time, rather than really trying to listen and understand where that person's coming from, we're just really kind of preparing our response. Is that just me? Anyone else do that? But here's what we see in the scripture, is particularly in the Gospels, is that Jesus was a great listener. Again, there's a great story in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 that really illustrates as well. So let me set the context. I'll kind of paraphrase the story for you. Jesus had just been crucified. So a couple days earlier, Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem, just big event. I mean, Jesus is crucified. It's a public, event that just pretty much has rocked the city. And all of Jesus' disciples at that point scatter. They're like, their hope of Messiah, their hope of God's kingdom being established on earth, of Israel once again becoming a great nation, is just absolutely shattered. And they're despondent. They're sad. Their whole worlds have been rocked and turned upside down. Two of his disciples leave the city of Jerusalem, and they begin heading back to their little village of Emmaus. And then along the way, they're talking about the events that kind of have just transpired, and Jesus kind of walks up alongside of them. Now, just these two men, we know from the scripture, are depressed. They're sad. In fact, Luke actually says that. And they're kind of just trying to figure out what just happened. Their whole world has been shattered. And then Jesus shows up, right? They don't know that Jesus has risen from the dead. So they're totally unaware. And because they're not expecting Jesus to show up, they don't recognize him, that he's just a guy, a fellow traveler along the road. And so in verse 17 of chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, Jesus asked them a question. And I love that, the fact that he asked them a question. He says, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they kind of stand still, Luke tells us, kind of dumbfounded, go like, who is this guy, right? And then they say, one of them's name, Cleopas, answers him. He says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Now, I think this is kind of funny, but at this point, Jesus could have been like, ha, Cleopas, just kidding, it's me, right? Oh, it's Jesus, so hey, here I am. You know, solution to your problem. You know, you don't have to be sad anymore. I'm here, I'm alive. But that's not what he does, right? It's not what he does. What does he do? Instead, he asks another question. It's kind of funny, but it's really interesting. I think it illustrates a really powerful point. And so Jesus says, what things? It's an open-ended question, right? What is he doing here? He's giving them opportunity to share their heart, to vent out, to speak out, to give voice to all that is going on in their hearts. And I think in doing this, he's modeling something for us that is so powerful. Because sometimes that's all people need from us, right? It is an ear to listen. And I love the fact that he's giving them an opportunity to tell them, I care about you, I'm interested in you, I'm with you, even before you got the answers to your problems, even before you've solved your issues. While your life is still a mess, in the midst of your depression, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, I care enough to actually say to you, tell me your story. I'm not here to solve your problems, meaning just tell me your story. Because there's something very therapeutic and healing in simply giving voice to what's going on in your heart. I've been married for going on, I think, a little over 24 years now, and I still struggle with this, right? I have my wife, Jessica. She's a business owner, and so she's out about doing things, has a lot of clients. It's kind of like really a little, it can at times get a little, because high-end clients get a little, you know, they need things. And so she'll like have these issues and things going on, and sometimes the issues are with me, not really with her clients. And she'll just kind of like want to talk to me. And so she'll come home and she'll just start kind of like, you know, expressing what's going on in her heart. Now, I don't know whether this is a guy thing or just a me thing, but I have this tendency to want to fix things all the time. She'll start like expressing all the stuff that's going on, and I'll start giving her solutions. And I'll see like her temperament just doesn't, like, it doesn't decrease it. In fact, it just increases the frustration. Because I think what Jess wants more than anything from me is simply for me to listen to her at times. Just to give, allow her a space to give vent to what's going on in her heart. Right? And I think Jesus models this so beautifully for these two men who are, we're told by the scriptures, are depressed, they're sad, they're probably feeling desperately lonely, all their hopes have been dashed. And so he asks some open-ended questions to give them an opportunity to express their heart. One of the ways we love people well, especially people who are lonely, people who are depressed, people who are feeling isolated, is to give them a listening ear. It's, again, one of the most simple, basic things we can do for people, and yet something that so oftentimes we just don't do that well. And so we love people by listening. There's another way we can love people, and I think this is probably very difficult for all of us because of the busyness of our lives. But if you're taking notes, jot this down. We love people with time. Again, I love the way Jesus models this for us. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was incredibly busy. I mean, he there were days where he would have just such a full day from like sun up, excuse me, to sundown. He would just be on the go. He was always going somewhere, doing something. He was either feeding the hungry, he was healing the sick, he was engaging with the religious leaders, he was preaching sermons. I mean, he always had something going on. But as much as Jesus was always on the move, always had something important and significant to do, he was never too busy that he couldn't be interrupted. There's a great story. Many of you maybe who've been around church for a while know it. It's the story of the healing of a paraplegic or a man who was paralyzed, who was brought to Jesus by four of his friends. The story goes that when Jesus enters into a town, maybe a town he'd never been before, and whenever Jesus kind of showed up, he was kind of like a rock star. People would just flood to see him because he had such a unique way of teaching, and he was doing these incredible healings and expressing the kingdom in ways that people had never seen before. And so when Jesus shows up in this town, people just flood in. He goes into this home, and people begin crowding into the home, and they begin crowding in all around the home. And so when these four guys hear that Jesus is in town, they go like, great, Jesus is the healer. We've heard stories. And so we have a friend who really needs to be healed by Jesus, so we're going to bring him to Jesus. And so when they carry the man on his stretcher to the house where Jesus is said to be, and they can't get in because the crowd is so thick. The throng is just pressing in. There's no way they can get in. And so Luke tells us but finding no way, this is in Luke 5, chapter 9, verse 19, he says, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with the bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, again, we kind of read that and we go like it just kind of moves on in the scriptures. But just think about that scenario for a minute, right? Jesus is preaching, right? It's like me preaching right now. It'll be like someone starting to dig a hole in the roof, right? And suddenly there's like wood chips falling down and beams and everyone's looking around. And everyone at this point, the focus is no longer on Jesus, right? No longer on the sermon. It's like what on earth is going on in the roof, right? And so there's mud falling down, there's thatch coming down, tiles are like clutting around. And you would imagine like Jesus looking up and go like, guys, cut it out. I'm busy, right? I mean, I would kind of feel that way if someone kind of were to be really distracting in the room right now. But that's not what Jesus does. That eventually this guy, they get through the roof, they lower the guy down in front of Jesus. And Luke tells us that when Jesus sees their faith, right, he saw their faith, he was like, man, this is amazing. Look at these guys. And so he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Later he goes on and he says, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So Jesus, there's so much in the story that I could speak on, but the point being here is that Jesus was willing to be interrupted. Jesus didn't say, hey, all right, so you got the guy in, go sit in the corner, wait till I'm done with my sermon. Because you can imagine, like, Jesus' sermons must have been pretty awesome. I mean, we got little glimpses of them in the scripture, but can you imagine sitting in the presence of Jesus and hearing, like, I mean, he was dropping, like, these truth bombs or these insights into the kingdom, and in the middle of all of that, he's willing to just stop what he's doing and deal with the person in front of him. I mean, that's a beautiful, beautiful image of engagement that I think God has called each and every single one of us to, right? We said this throughout the series that, to answer to the question from Jesus' perspective, who is my neighbor? Jesus would say it's the person who's in front of you. The person that God puts in front of you, that's your assignment. And oftentimes we forget that, right? We're so busy running around doing these urgent things in our lives that sometimes we forget the most important thing, the people that God places right in front of us. And so Jesus, we see, was willing to be interrupted. The question is, are we? In the busyness of our lives and in the importance of the things that we do from day to day and the urgency that so oftentimes compels us to kind of run around, are we willing to be interrupted? Are we willing to give people time? Because sometimes time is the one thing that the people in your life need from you more than anything else. I, as a pastor, I get to spend time with people at the end of their lives. And I've never, never yet sat with someone who has seized the end of their life real in front of them, ever speak about regrets of not having worked more, or not having made enough money, or not living in a better house, or driving a nicer car. The regrets that most people I see towards the end of their lives is that they never spent the time with the people that were important to them, whether it was their kids, their aging parents, or whatever it was. And time is the one gift, the most precious gift that we have to give to people. And so we love people by giving them time. And we love the lonely by giving them time. And again, these are such simple things, right? And there's not one of us in the room that cannot do this, right? There's not a single one of us who cannot offer a loving, affectionate, encouraging touch to someone. there's not some one of us who cannot simply offer someone a listening ear. And every single one of us, as busy as we like to think we are, have the same amount of time allotted to us in each day, 24 hours. The question is, are you willing to share some of that with someone who's desperately lonely? And so we love people by physical touch, we love people by listening, and we love people by giving them time. Now, practical things to do. And so there is something, though, that I probably need to address here. That's how we love the lonely. But what if the lonely person is you? What if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, it might not look like it from the outside, but inside I feel desperately, desperately lonely. What if that's you? So two things I want you to know. The first is this. Know that we love you. Know that you're not alone. That you have a family here amongst the people of God. Here at Waipuna Chapel, we love you. And let me just be honest, we at times can be a very dysfunctional family. We're not perfect. We don't always get this right. But there's a place here for you where you can be loved and cared for. And I can say this from my own personal experience. 25 years ago, when I walked through the doors of this church, I wasn't, you know, lonely per se, but I was longing for a place to belong. I was longing for a place to be valued. And I found that within this community. And I know that you will find it too. Remember, if you've been here, you'll know that a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, it says that God sets the lonely in families. I love that. That God sets the lonely in family. And God has created the church, this community, not the building, but the people, to be your family. So if you're feeling alone today, know that you have a place here to belong. And let me just say this. This might be a little controversial. You don't even have to believe what we believe. I think one of the things that Jesus modeled for us, you know, when he saw people, he would say, follow me. Come hang out with me. Come belong. Come be a part of my life. Let's rub shoulders together. And in rubbing shoulders together, I will teach you some things. I will teach you what to believe. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is present here, and he is the one who leads us in truth. So if you hang out here, the Spirit of God will begin to teach you what to believe. And when you believe rightly, you behave rightly. So you don't even have to believe what we believe. You don't necessarily even have to behave correctly. But know that there's a place to belong, and in belonging, you will learn how to believe. And once you believe correctly, as God shapes your heart and mind, you will begin to behave in a way that honors him and honors people around you. And so I know that you are loved, that we love you. And then more importantly, know that God loves you. God loves you. And God has designed you for intimacy. Not just a knowledge of him, a head knowledge, but intimate personal relationship with him. And so for those of you today who are feeling alone, I want to read a passage of scripture, and I hope this will just wash over your heart. Listen to what God says to you through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 41, he says this, and this is for you. For those of you who are feeling desperately lonely today, God says, I have chosen you, and I have not cast you off. So fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I mean, God loves you, and he has gone to incredible length to demonstrate that love for you. Now, there might be one or two of you sitting here today, and you go like, man, God says, I'm your God, but I feel so separated from God. I'm here today, and I'll be honest, there's nothing in my life that would in any way reflect the love of God in my life. And if you're feeling separated from God, let me just say this to you. It's not surprising. What the Bible teaches us is that all of us have sinned. And sin has this really destructive way of breaking relationships. And you know this from a practical experience. Sin breaks relationships with the people around you. Either your sin, when someone offends you, hurts you, wrongs you, it's going to break relationship. And the same is true in our relationship with God. And all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And so all of us, to some degree, are separated from God. And as long as sin rules in your life, you will never truly know intimacy with God. But here's the incredible good news of the gospel. That the scripture says that while you were still a sinner, right, when you were far from God, an enemy of God, not even considering God, that God demonstrated his love for you in this, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. He did the one thing that you most desperately needed. He dealt with your sin through his son Jesus. And if you know the story of scripture, when Jesus was crucified, he experienced an excruciating physical death. It was horrific. Crucifixion was an instrument of torture. And when he hung on that cross, he was mocked. He was spat on. He was disconnected and separated in the most vile way from all physical relationships. And I think to make things worse, these were the people he created, right? And yet they rejected him completely. And so, in that moment on the cross, Jesus must have felt desperately alone. Every human relationship that he had been separated from. But that wasn't even the hardest thing. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says he cries out. In some of his last words, he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you rejected me? Why have you left me so desperately, utterly alone?" You see, for the first time in eternity, God the Son, Jesus, was separated from God the Father. God the Father is holy, could not look at the sin of the Son as he took on your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world. And so God the Father turns his back on Jesus. And you and I could never really comprehend the utter loneliness and despair Jesus must have felt in that moment. And so it begs the question, why? Why would he willingly choose the cross? Why would he willingly choose that desperate loneliness and separation from his heavenly Father? And you know what the answer to that question is? So that you might never have to be alone. And so if you're here today and you're feeling separated from God, know this, that if you would call on the name of Jesus, two things will happen. Firstly, he is righteous and just. And if you confess your sins before him, he will forgive you from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And in fact, not only will he forgive you from your unrighteousness, but he will give to you his righteousness. And then he will do something else. He will place you in the family of God. He will pour out his Spirit upon you. And the Spirit of God, the living God, will come and indwell you so that you will have a visceral sense of his presence walking with you day by day, moment by moment. You need never, ever be alone again. Jesus has promised for those that are in him, he will never forsake us, and he will never leave us. And in that moment, there is nothing on this planet or outside of this planet that would ever be able to separate you from the love of God. Neither life nor death, angels or demons, nothing created or yet to be created could possibly separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so all that remains for you is to respond. To receive it. It's a gift of grace. And we respond in faith, simply believing Jesus is who he said he is. And you are who he says you are. And so I'm going to invite Nudie and the team back up. They get to close us out in a song of worship. And as they prepare, I want us to just enter into a time of prayer. I want to pray into some specific things. In fact, there are three areas that I want to pray into. So if everyone could just bow their hearts and kind of enter into a time of prayer. There are three groups of people that I want to talk to today through prayer. The first one, for those of you here today that perhaps would acknowledge, man, Pastor, I am that lonely person. I have lots of acquaintance. I have people all around me. And yet I feel desperately alone. I never feel that I can connect with anyone. I can truly trust anyone. I don't never feel that anyone really cares about me. And so I feel alone. If that's you, I would just ask you right now in a moment just to acknowledge that before the Lord. Just speak it out. You know, you don't have to speak it out loud, but just speak it out in prayer. Just say, God, that's me. I'm lonely. Because there's something powerful that happens in acknowledging truth. God is then able to flood that acknowledgement, that confession with his light and his love. And so I just want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here that is feeling lonely, that your grace and peace and your presence would flood their lives right now in this moment, that they would have this deep and abiding sense that you are with them. And Father, I pray that you would confirm in this spirit that they have a place to belong here, that there are people who will love them, that care about them, who will value them. And they have a way to express themselves within your community that will bring significance to their lives. So do that work in their lives, Lord, I pray right now. There are others of you here today, as we prayed earlier, you prayed for God to kind of just put someone on your heart. And if that's you, I would just quietly now, just hold that person up in prayer right now. Just mention their name either out loud or quietly in your spirit before the Lord. And I just want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week you would give us the courage and the wisdom to reach out to that person, that individual that you've placed on our heart. That you would give us just the right strategy, the right words, the capacity and patience to listen, to truly care for that individual in such a way that they see your love for them through our action. And so give us what we need, Lord, I pray today, to impact that lonely person. And then for one of the two of you that maybe would say, man, I feel so separated from God, I just don't really sense any kind of intimacy with God. I would encourage you right now just to say this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I'm desperately in need of you. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose again on the third day. And because of his resurrection, everything that he said about life, about you, and about me is true. And so today I call on his name, the name of Jesus. And in and through Jesus, I receive the forgiveness of sin and the right to become a child of God. And if that's you, I want you to know in this moment, God has done something incredible. He is faithful and just. He has forgiven you completely of all your sin. And he declares over you, you are now a son of God. You are a daughter of the living God. You have a hope and you have a future. You are loved in such a way that there is nothing, nothing on earth or beneath the earth in creation that will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you just give the Lord a clap offering. Thank him for his goodness in your life.
Beloved, would you stand with us? God wants to seal with a kiss everything that he's deposited into you today, everything that he's spoken to you, everything that you've exchanged with him today. He wants you to take it, walk in it, live it out. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. good God. Now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. Go in the strength of the Lord. Don't forget to pick up your children. And if you need prayer, there will be those waiting for you at the picnic tables. Go in the strength of the Lord. Have a wonderful day.